since we didn't have church last Wednesday, we will begin our study on what is a church member, all right? And what that is it's based on a small book by a guy that's the head of Lifeway Christian Resources, Tom Brader. Very good at what he does. Tom is good at church analysis, church assessment. Tom is great at looking at things and telling it like it is. So he's a good old Baptist, but he doesn't say a lot of things like a good old Baptist would, all right? And it's five parts on what it means, what it looks like to be a member of a church, all right? And that is just helpful to all of us. We did this about a year and a half ago, but most of us weren't here. So we're going to do that again. And then after that, we're going to jump into a favorite of mine, of Stephen's, a favorite teacher, a favorite writer, Bob Goff. And we're going to do a series that will change the way you look at loving people called Love Does. All right? Love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is not just an experience. Love actually lives itself out. So that'll be our next 8 to 10 to 12 weeks on Wednesday nights. And then we'll start our Kingdom series next Sunday morning. So what about today? Well, as some of you know, we were at the Edge Conference last weekend, and the kids had a great time. We had a good crowd. I'm thankful that the snow came this weekend, not the last weekend. But sometimes, as it happens, I'm sitting in the green room. That's the special place for the band and the creative artist and the preacher. And so they bring us cheese cubes and Snickers and M&M's and squeeze cheese and Triscuits for me, and yeah, I ate a juice in the backstage area. And I'm sitting back there, and I'm getting ready to preach on Matthew chapter 20, all right, which is something that we're going to get to in about 4 weeks. It starts with the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. And I was getting ready to talk to the kids about their value. That's where I wanted to start, the kids and their value, all right, and how worth it they are to God. One of my favorite passages, one of my favorite passages, I'm sitting in a chair, my buddies are there, Dana's there, and I'm kind of not paying attention to them. I mean, I am. Jude's in the room. Jude's awesome. That's Harris's son. Everybody's there. Kate's there. And so I'm half paying attention, and I'm looking at the Bible, and I keep looking at this passage over here. Now, I got 385 kids in 10 minutes before the worship service starts, and I'm like, "Dear Jesus, no." And he's like, "Dear Craig, I am God and you aren't. P.S. Any questions?" Yes, but I've preached for 20 years, all right? I've never preached on the passage you're asking. Jesus' response: "Is there something in there that's supposed to make me think I care?" And I looked back at him and said, "I love you, you smart aleck." And I had a set the next morning. I'm kidding. Anyway, what you are about to hear is somewhat what came out of that. Turned out amazing. I wish I had recorded. I do. Sometimes that happens because I'm sure God was speaking and it wasn't me. And it's a very simple message, to be honest. But I think that you'll think about it all week long. Okay? So we're just going to look at this and then we'll be done. But let's do it. So we're still in Matthew chapter 20, but you'll either have to turn the page or look on the next page to find verse 29. And we're going to read it, and then we're going to go through it, all right? Sorry, YouTube heard this. All right, that's, okay. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called to them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he said. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and he touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and they followed him. Fairly cut and dried, isn't it? Jesus walking on the road. A couple guys needed help. We've all heard the story before. Lame the walk, the deaf, our ears are open, the blind see. The end, right? Maybe. But I think there's some things in here that you all, that I needed to grab hold of, that those kids needed to grab hold of, and that I would love for our church to grab hold of. So we're going to break it down all the way through, and then we're going to go back and tell it all again after we've broken it down. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, Jesus
his whole ministry was going from one place to another, okay? But during that ministry, he had people with him, all right? He was never alone. He had his disciples with him. And he was constantly teaching them, constantly giving them opportunities to work, constantly calling them out and sending them out to serve. And it didn't matter where they were. Jesus taught. They were there. They did his bidding. They learned from him, okay? What's this mean for us? It means exactly what we've been trying to teach for 2 years. We are on a mission here at NBC, not just to fill these pews, but to change our community, to use whatever our gifts are, whatever our talents are, to walk with and alongside Jesus to make a difference. And it will be here. It will be here in this building, but it may also be at the bank. It may also be at the McDonald's. It may also be at the Starbucks. Praise the Lord. It may also be at someone's home. It may be in Georgetown. We cannot and we will not sit still and ever be content that everybody's coming to us. I do, by the way, want to share a phenomenal and wonderful thing that I heard this week. I was on the phone with an individual who knows us well. Doesn't matter who it was. It's an individual who knows our church well, okay? And this individual was at Kroger, okay? Love this. Love it, love it, love it. He was at Kroger, and on a phone call, he shared this with me. He walked up on a conversation about our church. Walked up on a conversation about our church, okay? And here's what he heard. He heard, well, down there, they're on fire. Not like that. And he said, what, the building burning? He was kind of playing along. They said, no, no. And here's the quote that came next. That church has been there since the Civil War. And I think they're finally getting it right. And they are, we don't hear about your church anymore unless it's about what you're giving to somebody else. Woo! And then, since the Civil War, now they're getting it right. I don't need people to talk about how big we are. I don't need people to talk about me, and neither do you. But those two things I will take. Man alive, is it not worth the work? Woo! Jesus went into places and he just did the work. But I want you to look what happens. Without any neon signs, without any revival posters, without any radio airtime, without being on WKYT, without all kinds of heavy praise and worship, I want you to look what happens next. A large crowd followed him. Now, you all got to understand, that's all well and good if it's sunny outside and they're going to the parking lot. But they weren't. He was leaving the city and walking to the next city, okay? So he's heading out of Nicholasville and he's walking to Stanford. And a large crowd followed him. Do you catch the implication here? They're not just going out, coming back, lunch is going to... This is why the feeding of the 5,000 was so huge. All of these people, up to 20,000, had followed him to the lake. That'd be like walking from here to Harrington, and they're all standing around on the banks. No McDonald's.
lips, not release the hounds, okay? Not have the town marching by you and people talking and you hear the name. They had heard his name before. How do I know? Because I want you to listen to what they did, all right? Two blind men, probably begging like you saw on the old Robin Hood movie, alms, alms for the poor. Remember the cartoon one? The friar and the blind guy, yeah, Robin Hood's dress. Yeah, that kind of thing. They're just two beggars. You don't get anything if you have an infirmity, all right? You're less than an animal if you have an infirmity in the Bible, because they blame you. They blame your family. You're worthless, which is why Jesus healing people was such a big deal. It wasn't just about the miracle. It changed their classification. It didn't just change the fact that their legs work or their arms work or their eyes work. It literally changed their social classification, who they were in society. Interesting. He didn't change their bodies, he changed their lives. Okay? They shouted, "Lord!" Now wait a minute. Jesus has been in ministry for a little while. But these guys hadn't been in church. These guys hadn't given their tithe. These guys hadn't sat in a Bible study. These guys weren't one of the 12 disciples. Yet two blind guys who've never obviously seen Jesus before, but had heard about him, shouts out, "Lord!" That's bold. Because Jesus was trying to tell everybody who he was, and in some cases trying to push down. Don't talk about it. We've talked about that before, the messianic secret. But these guys cry out, and their first word's not help. It's not hey. It's Lord. And then how Jesus' message had gotten around comes out. Lord, Son of David. Very important in the Jewish culture that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, and the Emmanuel, it's hugely important that he come from the greatest king of Israel that ever lived. That's why you have the lineage at the beginning of Matthew. Okay? That's why it's there in Matthew and Luke, alright? To show that he came from Abraham and to show that his line goes down through David. But Matthew is the most important for Matthew to be there because Matthew was Jew. This book was written to the Jews. Mark, written to the rednecks, alright? Luke, written to the intellectuals, alright? John, the overarching gospel that didn't follow the other three, alright? Written to help weave the fabric of understanding about Jesus, the bread of life, Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus, the one who did miracles, okay? That's John. John was up close and personal. John was the beloved. John was connecting the dots for everyone else. It's gorgeous. But Matthew's written to the Jews, and did the fact that these guys do this. Lord! Number one, high and mighty, right off the bat. Son of David! Laying down some theology here. Actually, they weren't trying to be theological. But it said, in our heart of hearts, we know who you are. You got that? In our heart of hearts, we know who you are. Then they didn't ask for sight. This is a lesson. Have mercy on us. Church, this is a lesson. For the weak and the strong. For the rich and the poor. For the arrogant and the humble. As we cry out to the Lord our God, our first phrase ought to be, have mercy on us. Our first thought ought to be, you are greater, I am less. Our first thought ought to be, hallowed be your name. There is a marked difference between how we live and how you live. It doesn't matter how good we think we are, all right? As I told the teenagers at the conference, if jumping to the moon is the goal, it doesn't matter how high Michael Jordan thinks he gets and how high I get. We're both still a long way from the moon. Okay? Doesn't matter if the goal is swimming across the Pacific Ocean.
You don't swim 5 miles out and then brag about how far you got to the guy who got 1 mile out. All you are is wetter, tireder, and probably deader. Because you ain't going to make it back. And you certainly ain't going to get across. Do we understand our place before the living God? Now, I need to stop there because I want to add something to this. Not to the scripture, to this line of thinking. You ought absolutely know your place before the Almighty God. You also ought know your place in His heart. He finds you to be amazing, overwhelming, and beautiful because you are His. His created, His child, and He loves you in spite of your shortcomings. Okay? The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. Okay. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Jesus is here, Jesus is here. Okay. And then two guys go, "Lord, have mercy on us." And the crowd goes, "Shh, tsk, tsk." What? I mean, can you imagine we're in here singing and shouting hallelujah and a little kid like Jacob or one little child goes, "Get it up!" Some of us are going to go, "Shh," but God's going to go, "That's right." Now, I agree there's a time and place for everything. And we got to teach our children to be, you know, respectful in worship. But if you're shouting out honest, genuine praise, the last thing you need to get is rebuttal. The last thing you need to get is rebuke. But the crowd's like, "Oh, no, no, no. He doesn't have time for you. No, no, no. You don't need to bother him. No, no, no. You don't need to ask him for any money. No, no, no." Question, church, do we have this problem today? We have classifications. Do we have trouble with the needy, the poor, the lesser? Jesus said, "In as much as you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have what, church? Done it unto me." Now, I can't help you with the difference between real beggars and fake beggars. I cannot. And I'm not a prophet in that regard. Okay? I can give you two things that will help you as your heart begins. Because there are people just, you know, people in this room that heart just give. They can't help it. They you know, Nicole sees a beggar and she's like, I mean, seriously. I mean, she can't. And sees a baby. You know, the Allens aren't here, but Jamie Allen sees a cat. Look on Facebook right now. And she's just like, "Oh, somebody can see this." They can't help it. You all understand this, right? But those people, a giving church, we became known for it recently, and now everybody who needs their life bill paid calls our church. What do we do? There are two things that I can help you with. Thing number one, the closer you get to God and His Holy Spirit, the more His Holy Spirit will be able to help you discern. There's the key. The closer you get to Jesus, the more times you play this out, the more conversations you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the more discerning your spirit will become. You'll just know. But on top of that, okay, you can be careful with the money God entrusted you with. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. If someone is out in the cold and they are begging, and you can't decide whether to hand them money or a coat, hand them a coat. If they don't take it, they fake it. You understand? Somebody's on the street corner and wants food. You stop at McDonald's and give them a quarter pounder with cheese. If they don't take it, they're lying. Don't hand them money. Somebody needs food, give them food. Somebody needs work, give them work. Somebody needs a jacket, give them a jacket. Don't take the easy way out and you won't be taken advantage of. If you want to do something for somebody, do for them what they need. If they do not accept it, send them on their way. Okay? Jesus stopped. Their cry stopped the crowd. Stop! Jesus, stop! And everybody's like, "Oh, we just told him no." Jesus is the, "Oh, you know, you ever job, you're about to get busted. That's what happened here. People are like, shut up! Jesus is like, and they're like, oh. The most important sentence in this. You listening? Are you listening? I need you to be listening. This is my sermon right here. What do you want me to do for you? You're going to show up. You're going to work. You're going to give. If we're going to become a church, each one of you has to be able to look the God of the universe who loves you in the eyes and answer this question. Because he's dying to respond. What do you want me to do for you? Not what do you want me to do for Craig. Not what do you want me to do for your brother and sister. The God of the universe that loves you is looking you in the eyes. The crowd has stopped. Everything has stopped. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want to be free of? What do you need? What is it that I can do for you? Ask of me, and I will answer you. Call upon me, and I will be there. Whatever you ask in my name, and your joy will be complete. What do you want me? Jesus stops and looks over at the only people crying out to him, and he says, great, but what do you want? Yelling Jesus doesn't cut it. What do you want from me? Lord, we want our sight. No problem. Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes. Here's the other thing we need to realize about Jesus when he helps the weak. He doesn't do it from a distance. I love this about Jesus. Sometimes he does it weird. Last couple guys, blind guys he ran into, he hopped a loogie in their eyes. But hey, no, that's a true story. Look it up. I would love to be in that situation. You know what I'm saying? No, I wouldn't really. But Jesus pulls the last guy out of the city, and he's blind. Y'all understand that, right? So he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know who's got his hand. And the guy gets out to the edge of the city, and the first thing he hears is, yeah, that'd freak you out too, wouldn't it? You blind, and all you hear is, you'd give up on Jesus right about then, wouldn't you? But it worked. Listen to this next phrase. Max Lucado was the first guy to call it out for me. Jesus touched them. He didn't just use words. He wasn't afraid of the infirmity. He wasn't afraid of the stink. He wasn't afraid of the dirt. He touched them. One of the things that I dislike about what our world is becoming is because of our infirmities, because of our sin, because of our lust, because of our inability to control our nature, hugs have become ostracized, frowned upon, as has discipline. Let me just say that sometimes there's not a more loving touch than a hand to the fanny. Y'all are like, what in the world? I'm as serious as I can be. You ain't had a childhood till you've been slapped so hard your right cheek goes to your left side. Well, you can't say that. I just did. And it's way more loving than, now what do you think you're doing? What do you think? What the hell do you have? Love people. Jesus did it. received their sight and followed him. Once they got what they asked for, where were they? Wherever he was. And this is required of you. What do you want from me? I want to be free from my past. Fine. I'll be glad to free you from your past. But in that freedom, dance with me. In that freedom, sing with me. In that freedom, make others free with me. I want you to take care of my financial debt. Gladly. But as I free you from your debt, give to me. Give to those who need their debt freed too. Walk with me in your financial freedom, in your medical freedom, in your freedom from shame, in your freedom from guilt, in your freedom. Be free! I run the path of your commands because you have set my heart free. This is where we live, church. Jesus was heading out of town to the next city, and half the town followed him, and some by the side of the road every day, unrecognizable beggars shouted his name at the top of their lungs, and it caused him to stop when nobody else wanted to. And when he stopped, he said to them, "What do you want from me?" And they replied, "Lord, the one who we believe in, we want to see." And Jesus gave them sight, and they followed him. The eyes that they can now see with only saw Jesus. So church, I'm asking, out of this whole thing, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Let it ring. All week long. I hope you wake up and you hear it in your ears. What do you want me to do for you? I hope you drive to work and you can't listen to the radio because you hear it over and over again. What do you want me to do for you? Well, God, I want you to do for other people. I'm fine. Maybe, just maybe, God wants to bless you. Because you can bless others. God gives to those who are good with what he gives. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. What do you want me to do for you? Let's pray. God, we want to be your kingdom.